Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to be in this house that you've given us, Lord. Your presence, the presence of each other, Father, to study your word, to know what was given us by a prophet, Lord, so different from what other people taught, so different from our own thinking, Lord. We pray, therefore, you'll help our thinking to come under your thinking, Lord. As the prophet said, we don't have a thought coming, but, Lord, we can think your thoughts. May they be superimposed upon ours until we have no thinking of ourselves left, but every channel to the soul completely filled with that word, Lord. There'll be a transforming life come forward unto the millennium hour. So we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, looking at these questions, we took question number one, and we'll just recap it to a degree, because there may have been some thoughts that were left out, because many times I'm guilty of just giving you a verse of Scripture, and because we've dealt with it different times, I more or less feel just because I say it, then you're have fully apprehended what I had in mind. So we just won't take that chance tonight. We'll go with the question in 1 Corinthians 15:44, and we might as well just read it at this particular point. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Correct. It is called a soul body. We went into that in Genesis 1:24 on the word creatures, where many people get an idea that all that which is completely sensate has a sensate life, or at least some type of, maybe not reasoning life so much as a life that is aware of things and can do something about it by way of movement. And all that person, that thing, has a soul. Well, that's not exactly true. Because you couldn't begin to consider the human being on the level of the animal, or the animal on the level of the human being. And as we mentioned, Brother Branham before mentioned that the inner soul, so man has a soul which, if animals have soul, which we don't believe they do have, would be entirely different. Just because a thing is sensate doesn't mean it's conscious of God. And it's the soul that is the place of the consciousness of God. All right, now this natural is therefore a soul body, which is true. The soul or the seed of God builds his body. It's right. It builds it out of the material that is at hand for it to build it out of, whereof it was denied the privilege of building itself another house, which the Bible calls eternal in the heavens. We'll go into that shortly. Can we correctly say that the basic difference between the natural and spiritual body is that the spiritual is begotten and the natural is created? All right, now, to really see what I've been teaching here, we go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And we read the first few verses there. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, something is speaking there in the first person, as being the legitimate and proper owner of the house that is made with hands, this human body. For in this house we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, if we go to Job chapter 14, on the chapter of the resurrection there. And Job is speaking concerning the fact of a man dying and rising again. And he mentions that in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. that God has a desire for the resurrected bodies. God is not interested in disembodied spirits or disembodied souls. What God wants is a resurrection. That's exactly why Paul said, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, if in this life only we have hope in God, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, this little existence here, this little span that we have here living in a body of sin, and then we don't come back in another body which is totally separate and apart from sin, but sensate, and being able to understand, and, you know, as we do today, he said, there isn't really anything to Christianity. So let's look at these verses again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it's going to be, that's a building made with hands. That's the one here that God made. Now let's prove that Job knew what he was talking about. The Bible says that first man, Adam, was created and he was formed. Now you notice the Lord God created man, the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And then it says the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. That's by his hands. So therefore he's speaking of the human body. See, understand what I'm saying? Now we have a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So there's another body that doesn't have a thing to do, evidently, with God forming anybody out of anything. So if there's any forming to be done, it is going to be the thing itself with the forming of itself, whatever is there to be formed of, and nothing else. Now, Brother Branham said the word eternal means it wasn't created. So therefore, whatever this body is made of could not have been created. That's why the question is, the spiritual body, was it begotten of God? The spirit itself was begotten of God, but better still, I like the term, was born of God, because that which is born of God is spirit. For that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, what's born of God is God. Now, to beget means to cause, to conceive, to start a thing going. The conception would be in the wisdom of Almighty God before he began doing anything with himself and about himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? So therefore, the issuing forth would be coming out of God these sons. Now then, Brother Branham said Jesus did not bypass this spirit form or word form body. We do. In other words, we were not allowed to, by whatever means God gave which lay in God, to do this, which would be to have a body that we could be in at that particular time. Now let's keep reading and understand what he's saying. And a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly. Now, let's go back to the first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, and we can see what's going on here. Now, he says here in verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There, now he says there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, I'll go back to this in a second. Let's keep reading. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. He couldn't become the other thing. You see, the becoming process was stopped. The becoming process therefore went down to where the soul could build a body out of things which were already made and created, and set in pattern a form of life that would come through humanity. So you have a natural election and a natural predestination. And the truth is, the spiritual predestination has to end in a natural predestination, which by that I mean simply a substance, which was not there with it in the beginning, but is a created substance. This is not hard if you just listen. All right, notice verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. He's talking about us. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Now, he says there's a natural soul body, there is a spiritual body, or a spirit body. See, there's a word body. Brother Brandon talked about it. The first man is the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and is the earthy, such as they are also earthy, and as the heavenly, such as they are also heavenly. As we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And let's go back here again to the 2 Corinthians. We have a building of God. Now this is an actual building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So this is something entirely different from what people are trying to tell us. Everybody tries to tell us that this is that immortal body that we shall have somewhere down the road. And that is not true, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is speaking, as Brother Branham said, and all theologians agree, that Scripture has compound meanings. Now, the average theologian will tell you that certain Scripture has compound meanings. But you will find that Brother Branham said all Scripture has compound meanings. And there's a compound meaning in here that we are looking at. And so when he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a soul body and there is a spiritual body, he is not necessarily looking only down the line when our bodies shall be glorified. But he said there is a physical, there is a spiritual. And Brother Branham, not only by divine revelation, but by vision, was transported to that place where he saw those who were sensate beings, and they were not amorphous, that's without shape, floating around spirits. They had bodies that you could actually hold to, touch, and show real affection. But there was nothing of the feelings that were here in a body which was designed to propagate a race. Now, he could hug and kiss them over there and didn't mean anything. You try and touch a man or woman here, it means something right away. And there's nothing you can do about it because that's the way you're born, so don't fight it, just stay away from it. The way to keep your head from getting knocked off by a guy with a club is don't get near the club. And the way to keep away from sexual involvement is just stay away. Or you will get involved. You're born that way. So who are you trying to kid? If you're some Superman, don't be a nut. Don't be a nut. Otherwise, let's come up here and see if you're smart enough. I'll pour a kettle of boiling water in your ear and see if it doesn't blister. You've got that kind of faith, you could certainly have the other kind of faith, right? I'm a tough man, but let's face it, you've got to bring these things where they're tough and understand. You know, don't gloss the picture and gild the lily. We've got to be really honest with these things. Now he said, in this we groan, earnestly to be desired upon, with our house which is from heaven. The house we're going to get is from heaven. If you die. Now listen, the glorified body, Brother Branham said, God will create again. See? From the calcium, the potash. You need a lot of things which, few things, which are part of us, all right? He even mentioned cosmic light. He'll create again a body that's still from the earth. You follow what I'm saying? This one is from heaven. So there's a spirit body, which is a word body, which is a theophonic body, call it what you want, which is an eternal body, which we don't understand, but we bypassed it to get this, then we go to it. Then, of course, with that same body, you come back and pick up your glorified body, see? You notice in here now, we used that the term was used begotten and created. And I don't like the term begotten. I like the term born, issued forth from. Now, we issued forth from God without the ability to have the form we wanted. So, therefore, evidently, God has done something about it. And that form must well be resting there. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. And Brother Branham said, when you're born again, you hear from that theophany, that form. He said, well, that's a great mystery. That's beyond my thinking. I'm happy to know that's what you think. It's beyond my thinking, too, but I have no problem accepting it. I said, I leave here, I'm going to get it. And Brother Branham said, you haven't any knowing about it. You don't know it. You don't understand. Only Jesus had that. So, all right, I accept that, too. So then I don't have to know anything about it to get there. See? All right, now what about the fact And this, line this up with your glorified body. Okay, as simple as ABC. We're talking now in terms of people that are standing here that will not die. There'll be some of you, I trust, will be standing here and you won't die. Okay, those that come out of the ground will have bodies created for them. Brother Branham said, create again. But those that are standing here will be transfigured, which means metamorphosed, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. There'll be a process of life that was denied in the Garden of Eden that you will have. And if I'm here, by the grace of God, I will have. And every born-again bride will have. And it's a metamorphosis. It is not a creation. It is not a dissolution. And as we said the other day, it is this Word of God, because the conduit of the Holy Ghost is the Word. You see, now you couldn't have a Word body. So the next best thing we can have in a body that's prone to sin is the Word that is full of the Holy Ghost. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that word of this hour, this promise, is guaranteed to bring that measure of life at this hour. It's just like people being born, being begotten, a time of gestation, a time of coming forth, growing up, and all is called maturation. And it's like a transformation. So at this particular time, as in your life, you couldn't have gray hair before a certain time. Your eyesight couldn't fail. Normal people, that is to say. Couldn't fail before a certain time. It took these things. You couldn't be mature physically, sexually, until a certain time. See, these things. So now, in this age, in the bride that God is building, that stature, perfect man in the church coming up like one body, this could not happen until this time. So what God does, He merely takes this word of this hour, and the life that's in that word now begins to form the life in our cells. And it must be according to Brother Branham, and the evidence that we have, there must be people right now who have within him that light that is going to transform bodies, go right back like Abraham, 16 years of age, be right in the full prime of life. Nothing is going to stop it. So that's the answer to the question. I know that it's good to just go over it in order for you to see what we covered last Sunday. Now, we'll go on to question number two, and I guess that's all we'll take. Now I'm going to cut this fairly short. In looking at Melchizedek, can we correctly summarize what is meant by the order of Melchizedek by saying that this order is A, that which is in God, His thoughts, His plan, Father, Judge, Prophet, Savior, Redeemer, etc. B, that which takes place as a result of God issuing forth sons, the son first of all, then son's family, place of restoration, God coming down to earth, Jesus on the throne, New Jerusalem. The way God goes about letting those who issue forth know that both A and B and above, example prophets fivefold in the trickling down order. Now, that thought is all right if you are simply looking at the, how would I put it? God and His family generically and genetically bringing about a God race. And we see how this all came down based upon the sermon that Brother Branham preached in Who is This Melchizedek? Now, let me just go into this the way I see this order of Melchizedek, because this is a pretty tricky situation when we go into this order, because of the thinking of latter rain, which wants to put some glorified meaning upon this order, which actually is not scriptural. It's a little bit like, you know, going to the Dead Sea and getting a vitamin that we're going to eat and live forever, and then we're going to reconstitute the heavens and earth or something. I don't know. So, looking at the order of Melchizedek, is actually, who is this Melchizedek? Now let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start reading in the book of Hebrews, because that's the book that has to come under the seventh seal, one of the seven thunders, either one of them or a part of them. I'm not going to worry about it. And let's see, I want you to follow my thinking, whether it's right or wrong. I'm not saying if I'm wrong, you got to believe me. What I'm saying is I'm going to tell you what I see, whether I'm right or wrong, because I'm not an authority. However, we'll start reading at chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews, and I want to warn you that there are certain parts of Scripture that are interpolated, and I'm going to not even read them. I'm going to leave them because they're supposed to be left. They're just thrown in there to give you a little better understanding. That is, a little more emphasis upon what you are dealing with. So we're going to bypass them because, though they're not irrelevant, they're not pertinent to the subject when you already believe as Paul was believing. So we'll leave some but out. Let's start reading. God, who at sundry times, as in many parts and many ways, spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's the ages and everything that's been in the past and everything. In other words, where it says Christ is the wisdom of God, you better believe that's the truth. All right, made the worlds, the ages. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now remember, when you're dealing with this, it is still an image. And an image is not the original. The image comes from the original. That's why Brother Branham said the difference between Jesus and God is simply this: he had a beginning. So therefore, you could say in the modern language of the 20th century that this one could be a clone. Maybe I'm irreverent to say so, but it's the best I can say. Because remember, he's talking about God in Son. So there's got to be Son. So God had to have a son, and sons, evidently, it's just like king and prince. The king's there, then the prince is there. So we see God here, he's Father, he brings forth a son. Now, that's not the Trinitarian concept. It may be awful close to it, but it's not the Trinitarian concept because it stops right there. Now, I know what you're going to do about it, but Brother Branham said we're not Trinitarian, we're not oneness. He said we're in between. And what in the world's in between? He said two angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said, my lords. Why, he said they could call two to a dozen lords. They didn't have a revelation. Now, he said we don't believe in two gods. What do we believe in? We believe in Father and Son. You see, explain it. You explain it. Explain that instrument. That's why keep your hands off it. Tuned up too high, you blow all the fuses or whatever is in there. And I'll land you a few 4 feet. Follow what I'm saying. Lots of things you and I don't know. You try and explain it. Okay? You say, well, all right, above the north, above the equator, you flush your toilet, it goes clockwise. You go below the equator, it goes counterclockwise. But you better be careful. Everything is opposite down there. What does it? You say gravity. What's gravity? Tell me. What do you say? Newton explained it. That's very good, but I think good old Einstein had different theories, and people write today do not explain gravity the way Newton explains gravity. See? Why is the magnetic North Pole moving all the time closer to the true North Pole? What's going on? See, nobody knows these things. But if there's any evidence of reliability that they're there, then you believe them. So Brother Branham said, we are not oneness, we are not threeness. And he said the difference between Jesus and God was Jesus had a beginning, and God didn't. And he said, Jesus had a theophonic form, which he set aside and came down here, and we never had one like him. We come the same way. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe a vindicated prophet and sit right there and say, amen, or are you going to fuss in your mind and go to hell? So, in other words, you're going to have a lot of hell here and go to hell and have a lot more hell. I would sooner have a lot of heaven here. I have to understand everything. So, you see what I'm saying here. God, he's talking about God, spoke in Son. You say, well, they spoke in an office of Son. Well, what was it an office? Did Jesus have, did Mary have an office? I'm going to take my office to the priest and get him circumcised. Oh, come on. He's a man. He's still a man. If you don't believe that, you haven't got a mediator. You haven't got an intercessor. Amen. You're out of luck. You don't have a high priest to present the blood to God. You don't have a high priest that guarantees you the Holy Ghost. Why, we just sit here like a bunch of clowns. Now, here's what he tells you, being the fullness, the effulgence of his glory, even the express image of his person, even upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of his own hand. That isn't what it says. So what we got? You're talking of God the Father and not God the Son. You're talking about God and the Son of God. Now listen, watch this. Being made so much better than the angels. Now how? As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, anybody can inherit anything. I can inherit from no relative of mine. See? But when you're dealing with name now, you're dealing with a different thing, and this one here that gave the name is his father. So now we got a son here, and he's born of God. He said, I came out of God and I go back to God. He's got a better name than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he made time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. How would he begot him unto sonship? Came forth unto this office of what he ordained to. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So you can see the word begotten there. You can have it in the mind of God, but at the time that he's talking about a beginning. Lots of beginnings in the scripture. Here's another one. The start of the plan to where the son came forth. Now he's beginning him unto something else. Now he said, I'll be to him a father, you should be to me a son. Now what are you going to do there? Is God saying, I'll be a father and I'll be the son? I'm going to be to myself a father, be to myself a son. And either you've got to go completely crazy or you've got to just believe what it said. Well, I believe what it said. God's doing something. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten the world, now notice, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's saying to him, and again when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So he's talking here of an actual coming forth of a person. Under the angels, he said, who maketh these angels spirits, who administer the flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. That word God is a good God. Trace it all the way through. It means magistrate or one of authority, the same thing. You can use it in many ways. Like Brother Brown said, you can make a piano into a God. But he said, when you talk of Elohim, that's a different story. See, like over in Scripture says, it says, Elohim said to Adonai. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand. So just get the Scripture the way it runs together. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter righteous is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God. Now, there you are. You're God and I'm God. You've got a God race. But the Father's not the Son. Can't be. But the Father can be in the Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world. God is in Christ creating the world. That's the only way it could have been. You cannot change God's pattern. If it's way down here, a certain area, it'll go all the way through. God couldn't be in Christ in one place doing then, and outside of Christ another place doing something else. Couldn't be. Cannot be done. There's no way you can do it. It's got to run in congee. Even thy God has anointed the oil of gladness above thy fellows, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt remain. But thou remainest, and they shall wax old like a garment, as the vest thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And to which of the angels said he, at any time sit in my right hand, let me make the name thy footstool? Are not the all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now drop right down to verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to them, where we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man? You're mindful of man. Of him or the Son of Man, you're visiting. Thou madest little lower in the angels, thou crowned with glory and honor. Set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjects things all in subjection under him, and left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Now over here, he's above the angels. Down here, he's lower than the angels. So what happens? He evidently lays aside his glory. This evidently has to be what? Philippians? Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter. Let this verse 5, let this mind be in, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped and retained to be equal with God, but emptied himself completely. That's the kenosis Brother Branham spoke of. Everything that God was, he emptied into Christ, and everything Christ was, he emptied in the church. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto even the death of the cross. I want to ask you a question. Is he talking about God the Father or God the Son, or what's it supposed to be? There's no God the Son. There's the Son of God. You can't go to oneness. You can't go to Trinity. So he tells you right here, Brother Branham said, that Jesus had a pre-existence, and he laid aside the theophonic form, which he had knowing all things. He said, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. So there you got it. There's nothing you can do about it. You just believe it. See, the Trinitarian mind and the oneness mind has completely dominated theology. The closest anybody ever came to this was the Jehovah's Witnesses. Evidently, they said God is God and Jesus is the agent of creation. The best they could say is that God used, he was the first creation, but I got news for you, he wasn't. Birth is not a creation. Now we get some pretty rough sounding things here, but that doesn't bother me at all. I just believe what the prophet said and then go along with it. And when I believe he says certain things, all I can do is see the scripture lining up that way. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should take death for every man. Not every man at all, but every son. The word man is not in the Greek at all, it's not in the Bible, it should be in italics. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect through suffering. That tells you right there that God is going to make us all, he is going to bring us back to himself and many sons to glory. He had to make the captain of their salvation, which is Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So every son of God and the son of God come from one source. Now when did you and I get bigger than angels? When did God ever say angels are going to worship you and me? When did God say to you and me, sit in my right hand? So you see what you're looking at. Saying, I will declare the name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and I put my trust in him, and again behold, I am the children which God has given me. I am the children which God has given me. Do you think in this case we're right back to the Trinitarian hogwash of Catholics and the Greek Orthodox and the Anglicans and all the Pentecostals? You think the Pentecostals want to believe what is the truth of the Trinity? That the child is the husband of the mother? Figure that one out. But they do believe it. You know, they got a slant-eyed virgin and baby son in China years ago. Where did they get a slant-eyed mother and son? Do you think Jesus was slant-eyed? I'm not running down the Chinese. I want to ask you a question. Was he slant-eyed? They also got a black Jesus. Was he black? Come on, he came out of Israel. Perverters everywhere. They're crazy. You know what happened to syphilitic people? They go insane. The world is so spiritually messed up, God calls it a sexual perversion, the whole church. Their minds are syphilitic. They're gone. Now the syphilitic mind comes to the place, the fourth generation that's got it can't procreate. Do you think there's any procreation after the mind comes on the scene, the eagle in the mind? It's syphilitic. No more children are going to be born. No more children of God. No, nothing. Come on, we're finished. I want my mind under the blood, brother, sister, and renewed by the Holy Ghost, by the word of the living God, not this stuff out there. You can beat your head if you want. I don't have no problem beating my head. I should believe it. And the more you believe it, the better it is. Because then you know you're different versus these guys. The bride's different. She's all glorious within and without. Of course, nobody's going to recognize it but God. That's okay with us. Now, it says here, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might have... not destroy, but actually it's to mean to bring to nothing. Him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Because you see, the devil doesn't get destroyed till later on. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. No, he was lower than angels now. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things that behooved him, to be made like unto his brethren, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation of sins to people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, right here it tells you, this is that priest. So we're looking at this priest. And before you jump to conclusions, I want to warn you that Jesus was a priest of the order of Melchizedek, but he also was of the order of Aaron, though he wasn't born a Levite. Now let's watch it. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, in the things of God and toward God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now you got a double here. You got Christ making reconciliation for the people, which is from the vertical to the horizontal down here from the heaven to the earth. But you also must remember that Aaron killed the animals that spell reconciliation toward God. So therefore you look at Jesus the Lamb destroyed. You are looking at the priesthood in two angles. One where this one is from God officiating toward man to bring man to Christ, to God. On the other hand, you see this one propitiating God for man toward God. Now let's watch it carefully. Now watch what he says. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Now he said, consider what's he doing. Every single thing that was said about this man, Jesus, is to one purpose. He's the high priest. So therefore, God got his own high priest. Just like Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So now we see God providing in the person of the Son a great high priest. Now let's learn about this high priest. We go along. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was in all his house faithful. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses barely was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. In other words, this is a mental proposition based upon vindication and proof in order to have a revelation. Now let me prove it. Let's go to 2nd chapter verses 1 to 5. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Now, he said, he talked about here, keep your confidence now, what you know. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, as Jesus Christ himself, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also vindicating them. Right, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles, even gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And Paul says here, in his interpolation, the interjection, when I'm talking about this great high priest, this Son of God, who he is, I want you to know it's vindicated. All right? That's a mental proposition. You can open your mind wide to it. Now, if you're not part of the mind age, you won't do it. If you're part of the mind age, you will do it. And you won't try to figure it. You'll take a proven revelation and say, that's it. And when you come to the place you can't battle anymore, you say, live or die, sink or swim, that's it. Now, people don't believe in vindication. I'm glad they don't. Merciful God, let me tell you, by the time the animals got in the ark, they believe their instincts, being following God's Holy Ghost, if the people had climbed in the ark, it would have sunk. Why do you think God shut the doors? Everybody came in the ark. We're talking about today, the millennium wouldn't be worth a fried pancake. Who wants that bunch? Come on. You like a man come in and rape your wife and destroy your children? Well, you'll go ahead like him. Invite him in. When they burnt Bundy on Tuesday morning for all the sins and crimes that he had done, there's a few people wailing around outside. They thought it was bad. They're like that senator said, how are you going to teach people who kill people not to kill people if you kill them? You already taught them not to do it. That's America. Syphilitic minds. Brothers, sisters. Pray to God to get out of here. Lift up your head and rejoice. Bible said we'll be here and our eye will see it. When 10,000 fall at the right hand, it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye thou shalt see it. You made the Most High God your refuge. The Most High God has been brought before us by delineation, by word of a vindicated prophet. Hallelujah, brothers. We're not a bunch of downtrodden saps. Everybody phone me and say, Brother Vail, where's your church? Well, I say, you might not like to come with us because we're a cult. It's not a bad word. Fellow phoned me the other night. He wants to come. He'd been talking to some people. He lives quite close to us here. Just a new convert of some description. I said, to let him know. I said, well, now look here, we're a cult. I said, what do you know about this thing? He was a real nice fellow. He said he had Brother Branham's books. I said, well, that's a different story. You won't mind us then. That's what he said here. He said, you got to hold this to the end. Based upon a vindication, you open your mind. Now, let's face it. If it wasn't given for you to believe, and you weren't ordained unto eternal life, you couldn't believe vindication if it grew like a 10-foot baloney off of your nose. Come on, let's face it. You wouldn't work. Now watch what he says in verse 7. Wherefore is the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice. He's dead. How are you going to hear his voice? Vindicated witnesses. Paul was vindicated. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall enter my rest. Now listen, he's telling the people in that hour back there about if you turn this apostle and high priest down on the premise of vindication, you are shot. And in Hebrews 6, he tells them again. Another interpolation. See? I swear in my wrath they shall enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So how do you depart from the living God? By turning down his word. We're not ashamed in his presence. We believe his presence. You talk about presence, people are ashamed of it. Now the ones that fought us so sincerely, they believe that, well, there is a presence, but you see, Brother Bale's spirit's so wrong. Yeah. Well, fine and dandy. Let him come and get my spirit right. He might have a job, but it's out for grabs. See? Depart from living God. Exhort one another daily. But now listen, this is tremendous. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any be hardened to deceivableness of sin. In other words, the lack of the constant communication in this message, you'll die. Now, for years I preached, you can die under my ministry. There was a time you can do it. Because you needed pastoral teaching. But if you don't know the truth today, whether you should wink your eye at a girl or not wink, steal or not steal, cheat or not cheat, pray or not pray, you got no place here anyway. You might as well go now. But it's this word of vindication that keeps you living. This church will not go and slump and will not die. We proved it. I proved it personally. Flaunted under your noses for years. You say, Vail, you make yourself, I make myself nothing. I know where I stand, whether you do or not. I know the power of this word, and I'm standing on it, brother, sister. If this word that I preach and the prophet doesn't have the power to get me out of here, I ain't gone. I'm going to sit here and die with you. The deceitfulness of unbelief in a vindicated message. Well, I think I'm getting out of here, and I think you should come with me, no problem. For we are made not partakers in the sense that you partake of Christ on this basic thing right here, but you become companions. The very things he spoke of in second chapter here, where God Christ is in the midst of the brethren. How can he be in the midst of the brethren in unbelief? In his presence. Come on, you tell me. Can't do it. We're companions of Christ if we hold fast, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In other words, you can't let go of vindication. Brother Branham's sermons, 80% vindication, at least a vindication of the message proven and who he was. What do you think Paul's doing here? He's proving who Jesus is, the great high priest. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all they came out of Egypt by Moses. For with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them the sin whose carcasses fell with us? To whom swear he they should enter his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, let's just keep on reading. That is therefore fear. That's the promise being thus entered in his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. Now then, you could leave actually most of this out here, but let's read it anyway, because what he's doing is throwing in an interpolation, a warning, and it's all right, because it fits us too. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them hurt. In other words, they wouldn't receive it by their minds based on vindication. For we which have believed to enter in his rest and say, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the work should finish the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, in the limit, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For Joshua had given them rest, they would not, he would not afterwards spoke of another day. There therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God. For he that's entered his rest, he has also ceased from his own rest as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The mind refused the vindication of Moses. The mind refused the vindication of Jesus Christ. And now in the true mind age, the mind must reject the presence of God. Only those who are born again have the mind of God. Nobody else can get it. Now watch. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When that comes on the scene, you know you're in the presence of God. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open of the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Brother Branham said, you couldn't hide if you tried. Now listen, notice. Notice now, in the third chapter, he stops off in there, and he said, but Christ, in 6th verse, Christ as the son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope from the end, the interpolation I read, but drop down to 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You see what your interpolation do to you? They throw you for a loop. Because in the first place he spoke of vindication, the next place he speaks a warning. I don't need it if I'm studying a subject. So therefore I read. I rip out chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I go right down to chapter 3, 1 to 6. Carry on 4 to 14. It passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmities of our infirmity, but in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, if your mind believes this, you've got grace open to you. Anytime you can come. As long as your mind is open. Now watch. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God. Now, was Jesus taken from among men? He certainly was. Was he taken from God? He certainly was. He's a man amongst men. I came from God, I go to God. The only begotten in the bosom of his Father. Every high priest among men is ordained. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought as for the people also for himself offer sin. He's still talking about it. But Jesus didn't have to offer for himself. Because he was sinless. So now he's a different kind of a priest doing the work of Aaron. Because he's offering blood. He's offering blood to God. He's not offering to mankind now. He doesn't offer blood to mankind. He offered blood to God, and he offers the elements to man. So you got a high priest that Israel could recognize, the same as Aaron, doing his work, the high priestly work, and this is all of God. And no man takes this honor in himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. What's that? Begotten from the dead. He said another place, after that begetting, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What does he say over here? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let the angels of God worship him. See? You're the perfect candidate. And over here, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He couldn't be that until, first of all, he'd offered his blood to God for the sacrifice of sin, and then offer for God his life back upon the people. Couldn't do it. Who in the days of his flesh? Now watch. When he'd offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, that's through suffering, sanctification, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that had been called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Brother Branham said, this one was Melchizedek. That's why he said, woman, what have I got to do with you? Couldn't call her mother because she wasn't his mother. But Jesus had a mother. So what do we got? We got God himself in human form, doing the work that was set out to be done. The giving of himself, which is a Melchizedek order because God's serving. Giving to God is an Aaronic order pertaining unto men. So God deliberately took his own son. Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me. And God in the person of, not in the person of, but in that temple of that son, did all those mighty works, vindicated who he was. Then he left him. And the blood was shed, which was the blood of God, because that's what the book of Acts calls it. Jesus was the blood of God. That was given back to God as a sacrifice. Then God poured out the Holy Ghost upon mankind. Now, he says here, the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first prince of the oracles of God, become such as need of milk and not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness before he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them to full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That comes under Malachi, the third chapter. Only at this time can you discern between good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, and who serves God and who doesn't. So maturity does not come by way of you and me developing into harmonious, beautiful saints. It comes by way of the ability granted by God to receive the revelation which comes to the mind. Well, does it or doesn't it? William Branham wasn't any great, mighty, consecrated man above all other men. It just happened he ended up that way. But if you want to study a lot of men's lives, you'll find that mighty, mighty men were consecrated, just like Brother Branham. When he consecrated himself for the visit of angels, he could have said, there's going to be a bunch of angels coming. I can tell because I'm consecrating myself. Hogwash. It's because they were coming he consecrated himself. How could you consecrate yourself to live forever if this is not the hour? How could you consecrate yourself to being a pastor if you're not called to be a pastor? Ha! You end up a stupid, an ignorant person leading people astray. You can consecrate yourself only because there is that. How's man's consecration going to get any leeway with God of all the nonsense in the world? Sue-wee. If you think David would consecrate himself to be a king, he could only consecrate himself to be a king because God said he was going to be a king. And poor old Samuel came by and he couldn't believe for one, this little runty, you know, hook-nosed, beady-eyed little, you know, bandy-legged little bird that twanged on a harp and tended a few sheep could be God's anointed. Well, he said, Eli, of that great man, God said, oh, Samuel, when are you ever going to learn? Well, he said, I guess I learned just now. He said, who is it? Well, he said, just keep moving. Well, he said, there's got to be somebody else here. See, he was now consecrated. And David came by and he didn't want to be any more consecrated as a king than nothing. Well, he said, I like being out there with the sheep. He said, I take care of the bears and lions that way. Have a real nice time, he said, and sing songs. He's great, he said. I'm not interested. Couldn't get out of it. Woe was me if I'd be not a preacher of the kingdom, whatever it is. So they were looking at the picture here, see? Strong meat belongs to those who are full age. When the fullness of Gentiles is coming in, the mind age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. How can you discern except your mind knows what the prophet said, who is right and who is wrong? Who teaches right? Who teaches wrong? Who serves God? Who doesn't serve God? How are you going to know? You're back with the worldly church mess. This is the last stage because it's the age of the mind. You know something about the human being? You ever read where people suddenly get their second sight? Old people, 75, 85, 90, take their glasses off. They do it. That's a picture of what you're looking at now. Do you know how some people are going mentally ill for a while and suddenly they're as sharp as a tack? They got everything. You're looking at it now. God lets phenomena come in the human race to let you know that's how it is. Right at the end of the mind age, the clarity of mind, the eagle soaring, looking down in heavenly vision. Then he throws in an interpolation for the end time. And then in verse 13, now watch here. Your senses exercised and discerned. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, what's he trying to tell you? He said, look, you people can't take it. You don't understand. But at the end time of full maturity, and what's full maturity? God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Revelation 10, verses 1 to 7. The mighty one that came down raised his hand and swore. What? Just before the Son comes forth in flesh. Just before the physical return. See? Where Abraham incarnates himself in his son's body. You say, just a minute. Don't just a minute me. That's the truth. Because you're in your father, not your mother. And what your mother supplied was only already there because of what was in your father. It was all in Adam, honey. It wasn't in Eve. So the same thing, just before God incarnates himself in the Son again, we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's he do? He come on down with a rainbow over his head, stands upon land and sea, swears by himself. Thus saith the Lord. When did it ever fail? We got a vindication, brother. I'm not Nelson Guy, swing my feet over the poop and do a little Pentecostal jazz. Yeah, but I can think it. My eyes can sparkle. And I can let you know what I'm thinking. Because this here, it doesn't put foam in your beer, I'll tell you that, brother. That'll destroy you. What it does, it puts a song in your heart and puts a lift in your life. You don't need to buy spring shoes and everything else. You just get this in your heart, you got something. And it gets there by, let your mind open up. Listen, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless you, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. He shall see his seed, the multiplication. Isaiah 53. God swearing at this time to the sun, I'm going to put everything under your feet. You're going to see your seed. They're all going to be all around you. It's going to be a 1,000-year millennium. And I'm going to bring all the rest up and bring all the rest in and destroy it all. And I'm going to take my headship back. Oh, my God. Can't you see the perfection of Scripture? Can't you see where Alpha's Omega? Can't you see where everything repeats and repeats and repeats? We're at that hour right now. See? And he said Melchizedek came down. No problem. That was Melchizedek. Melchizedek had become Jesus Christ. Sure, he gets incarnated. Just back and forth, God glorified. So after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and oath of confirmation, them, and the end of all strife. For in God willing to more abundantly show in the earth the promise, he immutability his promise, confirmed it by an oath. There's, that's like an interpolation, but it's an explanation. That by two immutable things which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, we have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek did not offer blood. Jesus offered blood. That's ironic. Turns right around to the emblem and says, these are the emblems. Offers his life, gives it back upon us. Now what's he doing? Standing there with both orders, because he was a man. Brother Branagh said he was God, he was a man, but he was God. You've got to see the divine side and the human side. And you can't make him a second God. You see him as the Son of God. Generically, genetically, there's no way you can escape it. So we see him in the order of Melchizedek because Aaron had nothing from God to offer the people. He couldn't. All he could do was offer blood to God. And stand in there pleading for the people, for his sins and theirs. Jesus did not plead for his sins. He didn't have any. He pleaded for the people. And his pleading for the people was not simply a prayer. Oh God, accept me because I'm here. He said, let not this cup pass from me unless it be your will. And he offered himself unto God. That's ironic. Turned right around and gave his life back, ministering to us from God. He, because his whole life was a ministry from God to us, then turned around and gave it all back. Isn't that the same with you and me? Doesn't our life come from God and we give it all back? So there's a blending here. It's got to be a blending. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, amid Abraham during the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, also after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. You notice that Abraham paid a tithe? Sure, paid a tithe. The Aaronic priesthood wasn't even instituted. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided the priest forever. Tells you right here there's a type. God in human flesh is a type. And became a priest. See? You know, the funniest thing in all the world is people like to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ shed. And they put him right in there with the Aaronic priesthood. But they forget that he gave the Holy Ghost. How many people really believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Come on. They talk about it. They don't believe it. They say, well, I got it when I believed. The Bible makes them a liar. They didn't get it when they believed. It's having believed have you received the Holy Ghost. Do everything they can to destroy the Word of God. Here we stand today at the end, piling word upon word until the Holy Ghost, until God has made a temple of us for the Holy Ghost, a living statue unto God, as Brother Branham said. Now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave tenth spoils. For verily they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood have a commandment to take tithes to people according to law. That is their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed the better. For here men that die receive tithes. But there he, what, receives tithes of whom it is witnessed he liveth. You don't pay tithes to a church, you pay tithes to Christ. That's where you better be careful where your tithes go. Because the Word of God's not being preached, you're being sold down the river. You're in debt to God. Sure. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. people in this message, not out there in Pentecost someplace else. Now listen, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest which rise after the order of Melchizedek and not of the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is a made of necessity a change also the law. There's a change of priesthood because Aaron could not minister from God to the people. The best anybody could do that was a prophet. And it was God in the prophet doing it. Now you're talking about your Melchizedek priesthood. Let me tell you something. I'm going to cut this short because we don't have to read very, very much further because we covered the thing. To let you know this, all you can stand in the order of Melchizedek is this, that you are a priest and a king unto God and will be visibly made so in the millennium and in the future which is to come. And your part and my part right now is simply one thing, ministering the word of God in faith and in love and in help. Serving God by serving the people, loving God by loving the people, but you don't have service and love outside the word. Laying your body upon an altar of sacrifice is a plenty good thing. But if you don't have what's supposed to be there, what good is it? If you don't have what it takes. See, God would not accept an animal that was blind or deaf or torn or any way imperfect. God could not accept a priest that was crippled or anything else. Why? Because you're going back to original word. And original word is original species, original everything. Always had a hybridization. So if you want to be of the order of Melchizedek, genetically you are because you're a son of God the same as Jesus was. But you and I are not in the order of Melchizedek as per the office and the place that God placed us. The only time we ever can possibly begin to come anywhere near a figure, as I've said already, is a Melchizedek priesthood, positively, is a servant from God. And the scripture said, behold my righteous servant. Behold my servant. Oh, behold my servant. It's not some big exalted thing that you and I even have Brother Branham's message, although that is part of the truth. It is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end time, we do not have any preeminence. We are just simply people standing here to receive the blessing and the goodness of God at God's time, in God's order, in God's way, in God's sovereignty. And we have enough brains, yes, to recognize it. And then because of that, we know how to serve. Because the Bible says under Malachi, the third chapter, under the return of Elijah, we will know who serves God and who doesn't serve God. Now, if you serve anything else but this word of God, and stand us, and I show you time after time in the Word the importance of coming together and talking what Brother Branham said. You can take anything, like your questions are good. I appreciate them. Ask any time you want questions. But you can talk amongst yourself the very things I talk about here tonight. Because you must keep them in mind. You see, I'm going to pray 15 minutes a day. That's wonderful. I'm going to read my Bible 15. That's wonderful. I'm going to testify. That's wonderful. And you can do it all wrong. Where are you in the Word? See, we have, as far as I'm concerned, we must maintain a tight ship in all areas when it comes to the Word. So that's Melchizedek priesthood as I see it. So I trust you understand. Now, we've got a few minutes on this. I'm not going to read anymore because it goes on. It goes on and talks about Melchizedek. And then it says, of whom these things are spoken between another tribe. That's Judah. It's evident that no priest ever came out of Judah. Moses didn't declare that. God didn't let it happen. But this one does. Now you see, if you're going to go to Judah, you've got to change the priesthood, which means you've got to change the order and the function. And it tells you, you can't offer blood anymore. You can't offer unto God. It's been offered. Then what does the word consecration mean? Everybody thinks consecration is, Lord God, I'm here and I'm giving you everything. Why don't you just go vomit? Consecration means open hands. God, give me something. So Brother Branham consecrated himself for God. He laid himself open for what God would give him. Let me just tell you something here. Let's understand this. Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time. And the great one up there, whoever it was, the pillar of fire, would have said, you were born to be a leader. I never saw a man who led less in my life. He no more led than nothing. He told you his gift was to get out of the way. And he was a leader. Because God led through him. Can you get out of the way tonight? That's an awful hard job. I get messed up myself so many times. Impatience, angers. Now simmer down, some of you folk. We're a very small church and I read you all like a book. We're such a small church, you read me like a book. Don't worry, I'm not hiding up here and sitting down revealing you. But you know, in your heart there's that little worm in there. You'd like to be somebody. Forget it. Forget it. You already are. Amen. Just learn to fit in. William Branham was a leader, and he didn't lead anybody. I watched him. He was the poorest excuse in all this world for a leader. He didn't take anybody under his tow, anybody in his command. T-O-W for tow, like towing a boat or something. He gave the word of God. Let the light shine through, and he became a glorious leader of a bride. You want to lead somebody? You do it by love, and you can't do it by love without the word. You got the wrong kind of love. Won't work. So we look at this beautiful scripture in here. It is evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek rise another priest, the servant. What's Jesus doing? Is he clamoring now, Father, listen to me. It's about high time you gave me the kingdom. You know, let me tell you something. The more you serve, the more you like to serve. The more you love, the more you like to love. The more you yield, the more you like to yield. The fuller you get, the fuller you want to get. So Jesus just kept on doing what Jesus always has done. For he testified thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God serving Abraham. People trying to build themselves up before God. Why don't we just relax and know that, hey, look, at God do something for me. But don't ignore what he's already done. See, that's what happened over here. They ignored it. They denied it. They died. This church will go into the millennium on the conditions I've been preaching tonight and no other condition, brother, sister. I won't go in and you won't go in any other condition. No matter what you and I look like, doesn't mean anything. God's already got his own pattern lined up here. He said, this is the testifier, our forever priest. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitable thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. How do you draw nigh to God? By recognizing what God is doing for us even now. You can't draw nigh unto God by saying, Lord, I've been a better boy this day, and that's wonderful. We should be better boys and girls. My righteous servant. And he's still not very pretty to look at. He's thoroughly misunderstood. Why doesn't he heal this? And why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do the other? Oh, God, Jesus, intercede for me. Unbelief. Unbelief, that's all. Leadership. Get out of the way. Belief, believe it. For those priests were made, without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said, the Lord swear and will not repent. God swore and will not repent. The one that he sent is still our servant. Trying to minister. Oh, Jesus, come and minister. Mindy said, hey, can we get the wax out of my ear? What did you say? Jesus, come and minister. What do you think I've been doing for 2,000 years? And four before that? Whatever. You understand? You get what I'm talking about? You believe what is here now. This church is built on that. You believe in these services when you come. Something's going to happen to me, so it'll happen to you. That's God's order. I believe with all my heart. I believe to such an extent I put myself on a limb of stupidity. But I could bet you right now, and I'm not a betting man, but I could do it. I could stay out there for 3 weeks and try not to think one thought of God, yet come back in this building. And in 5 minutes, something can happen to me for your sake. Is it different with Jesus? Isn't there always something from Him for our sakes? That's the bride, too. That's the spirit of the bride. You understand, look, He's never stopped serving. He can't die again. The blood can never be offered. That's over. But the life can flow and flow until the life flowed to here and we saw it. Without flesh, but in a prophet. Son of Man revealed. Marvel of all ages. And walking into the millennium in faith. One of the last words Jesus said, "Blessed art thou for believing, but more blessed are they who don't see and believe." We have seen and believed. For you people to believe my testimony concerning Brother Branham, you're far more blessed in believing than I am in having believed because I saw him. You're in order forever. You're a priest forever. So much was Jesus made a surety for a better testament. Jesus is my surety, and the very fact that that person, that man that God appointed is not here is our surety that there's hope for every single one of us to get exactly where God wants us and to get in that millennium. There is still hope for somebody to come in. There is still hope for every child. There's still hope for everybody because that's our surety. Yes, the minute the dead are out of the graves, we begin to see people coming here. There's no more surety for anybody else. We have resurrection faith, we have transforming faith, and it's all over. But you see what I mean in Melchizedek order as far as I can see. Now, if you see something different, somebody teaches different, you get Brother Branham something else, that's fine by me. But I see an order of people serving. Loving and serving. And you can't do it apart from the Word. Couldn't be in there. It's your vindication, brother, sister. It's your hope. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness to us, Lord, your goodness in all ways. And the fact, Father, that you've never let us down. Lord, we know that, I believe Lot knew that, Lord. So he let himself get down there and saw him all messed up and his family messed up, lost his wife. Oh, God, what a mess that was. And yet the Bible says, Lord, your own word, and I believe it's your word, said righteous Lot vexed his soul from day to day. Lord, there's a lot of loveliness going on. And even Sarah should have known better. Brother Branham said, I believe it's true, Lord. He said that you would have destroyed her for lying. But you couldn't because she was a part of Abraham. And we see this today, Lord. And yet we also saw a prophet who was right up there, Lord. He was a leader, but he never counted himself a leader like men count leaders. He never tried to throw his weight around. He just backed away, tried to get out of the way and let you come forward. But Lord, he believed you. That mind was sharp as a steel trap, Lord. As a pen of iron, flint, scratching across a slate board, graving itself, Lord. Father, we aren't going to be William Branham, and we don't need to be. We don't need to be any more him than we need to be the Son of God, because we are sons of God, and we're sons of the prophet, children of the prophet. So help us, Lord, to know how to get out of the way. And let these minds and these mouths of ours know more of your word, receive your word, talk your word back and forth. And just get in that place of real spiritual relaxation under the seventh seal. to love you by loving others, to serve you by serving others, and know, Lord, that a Melchizedek order is one of service. And Father, we know that there isn't any service, the prophet taught us, doing God a service apart from his will, unless that word is there, Lord, and we are a part of it. And now, Father, we just commend every single person to you tonight. And until we meet again a week from Saturday, whenever it is, Lord, Sunday, we commend each one of us, ourselves, all to you, Lord, and let us now seek more to serve each other in our homes and our love and our companionship, our ways, our prayers and our studies, whatever it is, to just with all joy open our whole lives and by the grace of God, not open other people's lives, but show them that their lives can be opened by the Prince of Peace, the great priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we commend ourselves in this night, Lord, in thy keeping and all the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.